We are in the middle of a series right now called Life in the Kingdom. It's Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, typically known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a place where Jesus gives a vision for the kind of life that is possible when we follow him with everything we have. We call it Life in the Kingdom because, as we're going to see today, this idea of the kingdom of God and what that means and what that looks like is the framework through which Jesus lives and walks and ministers. So I'm not going to get into too much of that because that's the whole message. But as we've seen these invitations from Jesus over and over in these last number of months now, a couple months we've been in this, a few months almost, we're seeing Jesus essentially say, this is the kind of life that's possible as you follow me. And then right now, we're right in the middle of the middle of the Lord's Prayer, very famously known around the world by a lot of people. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, and you know how it goes from there. But what we're looking at here in these last few weeks, and why I want to take some time to unpack it and slow down, because I truly believe Jesus is in the Lord's Prayer giving a framework for how he wants us and invites us to walk through life and in every circumstance have a line of communication open with God. The prayer is not something that's done for a few minutes in the morning or a few minutes at bedtime, though those are good times too. Prayer is this constant communication, this constant conversation with God. As 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. That used to freak me out. What do we do with that? How do you pray without ceasing? That sounds boring, frankly, and it sounds like just a lot of work. I just get alone in my closet and just pray if all those lists of people all that day. I don't love people that much to do that, God. How do we pray without ceasing? I think Jesus is showing us here as he gives us this framework for all these different situations in life, big picture visionary framework for how we can always be in communication with God in all of the circumstances we face. So let me read this here and we'll jump in as he teaches us a very simple but very deep framework for understanding how to approach all of life with God in prayer. So in response to their request, Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew 6, 9, he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So far we have covered our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I propose to you guys that I believe that those are meant to be held in tension with one another. It's first and foremost just incredible that Jesus says the premise on which we start our conversation with God is Abba, Father. That is an Aramaic term for what the little children, first words they would utter, that we would something like daddy or papa. It's that a very endearing, very intimate, very childlike, very I'm trusting you to meet my needs. There's that inherent I go to you for provision and protection and just I inherently trust that you are good. And Jesus says, start your conversation with God like that. Come to God on the premise that he is a good heavenly Father. That is revolutionary in itself. For that first and foremost concept that we have in our minds and our hearts about God when we wake up in the morning is that God, as Jesus said, fear not, little flock. Don't wake up with fear. God's in a good mood. It's his good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Luke 12, 32. Can we wake up with that kind of childlike trust and peace that comes with it? And then he draws a contrast, a tension to hold. Hallowed be your name. God is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That's where God goes, God is Father, God is King. Hallowed be your name. That simply means to be exalted, to be worshipped, to be lifted up. And so gives us this framework that life is not going to make sense until God is at the center of our universe. Until we live for his exaltation, to see him praised, to see him honored, to see him glorified, lifted up in our lives and in the world around us. There is one who's worthy to be praised, and it's not us, it's him. And so these things, God as Father, God as King, are massively important images for us. Jesus gives us as a framework to hold near and dear to our hearts, that when we talk to God, when we're in communication, in conversation, God is Father, God is King. And what does that look like for every aspect of my life? And let's move on now. The very next thing he says, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are no joke some of the most important words for understanding who Jesus is and what he's all about. If you want to understand Jesus, you have to understand this concept and phrase of the kingdom of God. It is his framework for understanding, for explaining, for communicating what God is doing in the world. Just as an interesting contrast, when we think of Jesus and what words come to mind, in the four Gospels that narrate the life of Jesus, the word kingdom is found 127 times. The word salvation is found 7 times. The word church is found 2 times. There's nothing wrong with church. There's nothing wrong with salvation. But I'm talking, if you want to understand how Jesus is ministering in the world, his self-understanding of what he's doing and what God's doing, as narrated in the Gospels, there is this massive, massive concept, 127 times, of this kingdom of God that is at work. So we've got, as followers of Jesus, to honor Jesus and what he taught and how he taught and how he lived, we've got to make a central part of our life this, what is the kingdom of God? Because that's where Jesus is going. I want to follow that. So I want to take us on a little trip today that briefly summarizes the kingdom of God according to Jesus' life and teaching, and then bring that at the end into, so what does that mean then when we make these declarative prayers, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to start us here in the book of Mark, and we're going to kind of basically take one chapter of Mark. First words of Jesus, and we're going to follow it for about a chapter, and paint this little picture of what Jesus has in mind when he speaks of this kingdom of God, and then when he invites us to pray in a way that releases the kingdom of God. So Mark chapter 1, you open up your Bibles, you can follow there. We're going to kind of sit there for the morning. First words of Jesus in the book of Mark, verse 14. It says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. Note that word. What is the gospel? Proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So this is so interesting. These are the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. So are these the first words that Jesus said? No. This is meant, it's a literary device by Mark to show us. This is an introduction and a summary of what Jesus is all about. So when he went around and preached the gospel, is this all he ever said? Kingdom of God's at hand, so repent. Wow, that was a crazy message. Can I give my life to follow you? This is a summary. It was often expanded upon. Mark is showing us here, if you want to get to the core and essence of what Jesus was about everywhere he went, it's as simple as this. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe. That's our response. That's how we're called to respond to the gospel. But the core according to Mark 1, 14, 15. The core of the gospel is very simple. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel. So central to life, to the life and framework of everything Jesus does is this kingdom of God. So that's why it is massive. Now, is the gospel massive and can be explained in lots of different facets and ways? Absolutely. But the author of Mark, based on the lips of Jesus and the words of Jesus, was very okay with and content with to, in this moment, to summarize the essence of the gospel is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, that's messing with some of you right now, and that's okay. But let's let Jesus speak. Let's let the word of God speak. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, this is where we get to the Lord's Prayer today. This is the most succinct place that Jesus ever speaks, what he has in mind when he says the kingdom of God. Now, I do believe with all my heart that his life and his teaching and everything he does is a demonstration of the kingdom of God, and we'll get to that in a minute. But right here in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:10, he says this, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Those are parallel phrases. Kind of if you're a poet, those are meant as a parallel phrase to give explanation. So your kingdom come, parallel, in other words, definition, explanation. Your kingdom come is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So very simply, the kingdom of God is when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. A kingdom is a place where a king reigns. Jesus is kind of showing us a glimpse here. Where does God perfectly reign? Where is God's will perfectly done? Where does everything in this world fulfill what God created it for? Its destiny, its purpose. When all the trials and the pain and the brokenness and the messed up stuff of our lives is made right, and there's no more tears, there's no more crying, there's no more pain. Relationships are reconciled, minds are freed, burdens are lifted, addictions are broken, peace is deep, love is real, joy is ever increasing, and God dwells among us as Abba and King. Where is that? It's heaven. His perfect will takes place in heaven. And Jesus had this revolutionary message about heaven. Namely, it begins now. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe. Line up your life. Repent means turn. Line it up. Come into alignment with the reality of who God is and his heart for you. Believe. Trust in it so much that you act upon it. There's a response, that invitation. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here within reach for you to respond to and grab hold of more of it. The gospel of the kingdom, more of the goodness of heaven, is desiring to break in and transform the brokenness of earth. I like to think of it as a collision. And I believe it's very biblical, and I'll show you why in a minute. That's what the life of Jesus is. Everywhere you go, there is a collision. Everywhere Jesus goes, you can think about it this way. There is a collision of the goodness of heaven, of the heart of God, the heart of the good King, Abba. There's a collision with the brokenness of earth. Everything he does, he's demonstrating this is what it looks like when tastes of heaven come in and turn upside down the status quo of our broken world. Jesus said that this world is ruled. There is a kingdom ruling this world right now. It is not God the Father. In John 12, 31, Jesus speaks of his own death. Check this out. This is a crazy, kind of scary thought, but you put the life of Jesus in it, it makes perfect sense. Jesus speaks about his own death and says, in that, the judgment of the world is coming, and now the ruler of this world, he's talking about Satan, will be cast out. His death is ultimately what takes back and breaks the power of the enemy. That by humanity was given away in the Garden of Eden when we chose to rebel and do things on our own way. We gave away our authority. We gave away the kingdom of God to another ruler. And Jesus is here in his life, in his perfect life, death, and resurrection to take it back. But what that also shows, he says, the ruler of this world, that's a crazy title to give Satan. In Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, we see a clash of kingdoms, a collision. So I think we're comfortable with that collision on the cross, but what I want to show us today, that collision happens everywhere he goes. Every time he enters into a situation, he brings a transformation. And when Jesus leaves the scene, a little taste of heaven has been released and the pain and brokenness of this world has been transformed. It's like the scene of a battlefield. Everywhere Jesus goes, it's a scene of a battlefield. But instead of death and destruction in his wake, what we see is life, restoration, wholeness, healing, various tastes of the goodness of heaven transforming earth, various tastes of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The gospel is coming to bear on the pain of life and getting transformed. I want to walk us through a little bit of one chapter of Mark to show you guys what I'm talking about here. And this clash of kingdoms, this collision that happens in and through Jesus everywhere he goes. And what is he doing? He's living out the gospel. He is the living embodiment of the gospel. He is the living embodiment of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So let's walk through Mark here briefly, quickly. But see, in these different scenes, is Jesus okay with the status quo? Is he okay with the current situation? Does he come across situations and just act, wow, yeah, this is God's perfect will happening. I'm just going to leave this situation alone. Or does he come in a sense like a warrior to say, there is a clash that's going to happen right now. This is not okay. What I see before me is not God's perfect will being done on earth as it is in heaven, and I am going to bring it and release it and transform it so that there's more of a taste of heaven in this situation. In Mark chapter 1, so if you're following along in your lift notes, and get ready to fill in some answers of what is God's will here in these different situations. What does the kingdom of God look like? What does God's will on earth as it is in heaven look like? So, let's pick it up in Mark 1:14. We've already said it, but just so you know where we're going, we're not skipping anything yet. Jesus came into the Galilee proclaiming the gospel. Okay, so he's proclaiming the gospel, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. So there's Mark's introduction for you. Jesus is all about the gospel of the kingdom of God that is at hand. So now we're going to jump right into seeing examples of him preach it and live it. Here's what it looks like when God's kingdom is present. So passing along the Sea of Galilee, verse 16, he sees Simon and Andrew, brother of Simon, casting a net. They were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he does the same to James and John, etc., etc. So I want to just stop real quick. I'm gonna co-opt some of our language to show you guys how I see this in here. But after that, I'm just going to use the text itself to give a definition of what God's will is in these situations. But in this one, God's will, as Jesus said, is come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. In our language, that's be disciples and make disciples. That's keep discovering. That's what the passion that we use, the word we use. Keep discovering. There is always more. There's always more. Come follow Jesus on this lifelong journey of experiencing more and more of the heart and face of God. There's always more. Jesus says, come follow me. One degree of glory to another. Follow him. There's always more. There's always more. There's always more. That's that childlike faith. Keep discovering. He invites his disciples to do that. And then he says also, though, it's not about just you being a disciple, it's about making disciples. I'll make you fishers of men. Everyone is a minister. That's the language we use, a passion to say everyone is a minister. God wants to show you your unique gifts and passions and line those up, align those with God's mission in the world, fill you with the Holy Spirit so you can advance his kingdom. So right there, start of Mark, we see it, God's will for our life. Heaven touches earth. We will get on this lifelong journey of following him to know him more, to be his disciples, to be in that intimate relationship, and we will then share that with others. Moving on, it says they went into Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath, verse 21. They entered the synagogue and he was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Just going to put it right there. This is a clash again of kingdoms here. And God's will on earth as it is in heaven is authoritative teaching. As it says right here, he had authority. He taught with authority rather than having teaching that has no authority, where people don't know the truth, where there's not that absolute gospel truth to hold on to of who God's heart is. Jesus came in and he turned that upside down. The revelation of truth of who God is very important to God. That is a taste of heaven on earth. For God to be truly revealed, spoken in truth. And Jesus spoke with authoritative teaching. He demonstrated that God's will is the teaching with authority by the Holy Spirit. And it goes on. Immediately in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit. And the guy cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed. So they questioned themselves among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." There it is again. "And he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." God's will is casting out of unclean spirits. Jesus comes in, and there is a clash of kingdoms. Someone approaches him who is oppressed by the enemy, and that is not okay with Jesus. And there is a clash of power that happens. And when Jesus walks away from the scene, someone has been set free from the power of the enemy. God's will is the casting out of unclean spirits. Moving on, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, verse 32, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus, everywhere he goes, is representing God's will on earth as it is in heaven, and we see a clash again. And in this case, we see God's will on earth as it is in heaven is healing the sick and the diseased and casting out demons. Those are the three things that are named. Verse 34, healed many who were sick, various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not walk into the situation, see the status quo, and say, "Awesome, that's God's will for your life." Instead, with the fire of a warrior, was not okay with the situation, and he clashed with it, and he left in its wake a transformation so that that situation and those lives tasted a little bit more of the goodness of heaven. Moving on, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So this is kind of a repetition of what we've already seen before. God's will demonstrated in Jesus is preaching the gospel, having that clarity of truth of who God is, authoritative truth being spoken, and the casting out of demons, named again. Moving again, or moving on, verse 40, then a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling to him, said, if you will, that's an interesting phrase, if it's your will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity or compassion, same word, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, I will, or I'm willing, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him, he was made clean. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, said, see to it that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. People were coming to him from every quarter. So in this situation here, there's lots of cultural context behind it. Don't have time to go into all of it. Moved with compassion. That phrase in itself right there shows the status quo is not acceptable to the heart of God. Compassion is this, it's this term for this visceral gut reaction, like you see a little kid starving and you're like, that's not supposed to be that way. That's not right. It's that gut level, visceral, moved. He's moved in his inner bowels, moved inside of him as he sees this leper who has been outcasted from community, not able to be touched, told that he's not welcome to be part of the family, and he's not right with God. And Jesus walks and think God's heart is fully on display. And does he say, oh, that's okay, bummer for him? No, it says moved with compassion inside his bowels, say, that's not right. That's a clash of kingdoms. Saying that's not acceptable. That is not the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me show you what that is. And he reaches out. It's very, very intentional in the language. He touches the man. Lepers were untouchable. They were unclean. You touch them, you become unclean. You become an outcast, not allowed to be part of the community. And Jesus says, that's not God's heart. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not God's will for you on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm going to show you by touching you. And it says through that, he was cleansed. Interesting language. He was cleansed of leprosy. So in all that, not only is he expressing that heart, God's will is compassion. Gut level times of seeing that's not okay. Touching the outcast. Cleansing of disease. Moving on, he returned to Capernaum. After some days, it was reported he was at home. Many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. He was preaching the word again. They came to him, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to him, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus is once again coming into a situation and seeing the status quo of this world is not okay with the heart of God. God's will coming to bear in this situation will be that this man experiences forgiveness of sins. God's will is the forgiveness of sins and the healing of the paralytic. Jesus demonstrates that. It is not okay for us as humans to walk around and not be right with God. Jesus walks into this situation and demonstrates, as he's preaching, the heart of God to reconcile humanity to himself through the forgiveness of sins. Did not, just like all these other situations, walk in and say, oh, wow, this guy's got sins. He's out of a right relationship with God. Oh, well, I guess that's God's best for him anyways. That's God's will. No, he clashes with the status quo and says, let me give you a taste of the goodness of heaven. Son, your sins are forgiven and be healed. Last one and we'll stop. Verse 13 of chapter 2, he went out again beside the sea and all the crowd was coming to him. He was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. So there's another one. Follow me. Another invitation. And he rose and he followed him. And then as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners, he went to their house. He was eating with sinners and tax collectors. They said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. God's will is befriending sinners. To eat at their house, especially in that day and age in the cultural setting, to share a meal was to declare common social status with someone. So when you go eat with the prostitutes, you go eat with the partiers, the drunkards, the sinners, you are sending a really bad message if you're supposed to be a holy one. You're saying that they are at the same level with you. You are befriending them. And that's a very clear message that Jesus is intentionally sending to the religious leaders of the day. And that's why they get all flustered. What is he doing? How is this rabbi, holy guy, eating with these people? Because Jesus is not okay with the situation. That's why. He's not okay with those people being told over and over that they're not worthy of God's love. So God's will on earth as it is in heaven is to demonstrate the heart of God and befriend sinners right where they're at. God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Everywhere Jesus goes, this is one chapter of one gospel. And we'll stop there for today. But look what's happening. Everywhere Jesus goes, the kingdom of God is clashing with the kingdom of a broken earth. Everywhere he goes, a transformation takes place. He doesn't leave the status quo as is because it's not God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, which is what Jesus is about. See the battle scene that's taking place? Every single time in this one chapter, we see Jesus confront a situation and essentially say, no, that's not right. Let me show you God's will. Let me show you when the kingdom of God is in effect on earth as it is in heaven. And he leaves the situation with a transformed person, a transformed people, a transformed situation. Befriending sinners, forgiveness of sins, compassion, welcoming the outcast back into the family, healing the sick and the diseased, casting out demons, bringing authoritative truth. Little tastes of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. If Jesus was okay with this stuff, then you would hear him say things like, oh, hey, you're a leper. Well, have a good day. And keep enjoying the good life God has for you as an outcast, unwelcomed in community and relationships. Or, hey, what's up, prostitute? Hey, keep doing your sexual brokenness thing. That's who you are in God's eyes. What's up, sinners? Keep enjoying the emptiness of your soul. Don't worry about getting right with God. What's up, demonized dude? Enjoy your bondage and torment. It's a gift from your heavenly Father. What's up, suffering sick dude with various diseases? Have a blessed day as you enjoy God's will of disease in your life. He doesn't say any of that stuff because he's demonstrating that's not God's heart. That is not what happens when the kingdom of God clashes with the brokenness of this world. Everything he does is a demonstration of the heart of the Father. Jesus himself said that. John 14:9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Not just saying if you've heard the word. Now that's hugely important. But what he's saying, if you've seen me, if you've seen my actions, you've seen the heart of the Father. So everything I do, everywhere I go, you are seeing put on display the perfect will of the Father on earth as it is meant to be from heaven. That's why Hebrews 1:3 reflects on this and says that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the, check this out, exact representation of his being. Exact representation of his being. Do you want to know the heart of God? Look at the life of Jesus. If in your theology you have understandings about God that doesn't line up with the heart of Jesus, then you're missing it, because the New Testament very clearly says Jesus is the exact representation of the Father on earth as it is in heaven. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everywhere he goes, a perfect expression of God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, in every situation. And so the gospel of the kingdom that he invites us into is to experience a collision, a clashing of the present broken world with the goodness of heaven, to watch it be transformed and renewed into the design of God, the perfect design of God. Befriending of sinners, welcoming the outcast, forgiveness of sin, healing of disease, all of these amazing things. Freedom from the oppression of the enemy. And like I said, that's one chapter of one book, one gospel. But I believe it paints a picture for us of what Jesus has in mind when 127 times in four gospels he either speaks or the author comments, this is the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And he invites us and says, the gospel is, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here within reach. He didn't say that so you could reach out and grab it and he can pull it back and pull a fast one on you. He's saying it's right here. Through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, it's right here. It's made possible. This is a new covenant, Jesus says. Kingdom of God is at hand. So repent, line up your life, say yes, turn, and trust him enough to act upon it so you can walk in more of the fullness of heaven transforming your life. And then in prayer, and here's where we're getting to prayer. Jesus, as his followers, invites us to participate with his mission through declarative prayer. Matthew 6:10 says, pray then like this. Our Father is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a declaration, not a wish. That is a declaration, not a begging. That is a declaration, not a pleading. There are times when it's appropriate, as the Word of God says, cast all your cares upon him, he cares for you. There's times where it's just, God, I'm hurting. God, I'm broken. God, I have these needs. And we'll even see that later in the Lord's Prayer. And we bring our requests. Let your requests be known to God because he cares for you. Amen. That's not what this is. There is also an authority given to the followers of Jesus right here and elsewhere. That God calls us, Jesus calls us to participate with his mission through declarative prayer, where we declare the release of more of the heart of God into the situations, the broken situations of earth. That's why Jesus says some crazy things like this. John 15:16, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. If you're lined up with the will of Jesus, the heart of God, declare, ask, whatever, and it'll be done. That is remarkable. And then Matthew 18:19 says, truly, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Or Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. These are some crazy promises. These are sound so far-fetched that we ignore them. And my challenge to us today, don't ignore them. They fit right in with Jesus' perspective of the kingdom of God. That this, through this aspect of prayer, this declarative prayer, that he gives us authority as his followers to pray, he's saying in this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is an aspect of prayer through which we come into agreement with God's will. That's the agreement. If even two of you on earth agree about anything, it will be done. So there's an agreement on earth as it is in heaven. We agree with God's will. And then by faith, we release more of heaven's goodness onto earth. Therefore, I tell you, whatever I ask from prayer, believe you've received it, it will be yours. Agreement and faith. Agreement with God's will and a trust that that's his heart. Those two things come together to collide, to release more of the goodness of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a journey, okay? Because even the disciples struggle with this. There's a situation in which they're trying to cast out a demon, as Jesus has told them to, as they have done before. And they come and they say, Jesus, we can't do it. What's up? And he goes, boom, done. And then he says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, did they not pray when they were trying to cast out the demon? Of course they prayed. Do they not fast? Yes, of course they do. Actually, while Jesus wasn't here, they didn't. But anyways, side note. Point being, Jesus is saying, there is a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. You guys aren't there yet. There's a depth. There's a depth of intimacy with the Father, of just knowing his heart, of knowing his power, of knowing his will. Because he prayed, they prayed. What's the difference? He's challenging them. He's inviting them to go deeper. Continue to go deeper. Continue to go deeper. Because this is not a mantra where you just say magic words and it happens. This is in direct correlation with the intimacy with the Father, where you more and more come into agreement with his will and more come to trust that he wants his will to be released on earth as it is in heaven. That's where the challenges are. That's where our growth is. That's where we get to, that's what brings us back to that humbling place of God, I want to know you more. God, I want to grow more. God, purify my heart. God, help me see you for who you are. All those kinds of disciple-minded prayers. The journey's never over. There's always more. But as those things take place, as we see more and more of the heart of God and get to know it, as he purifies our heart, as his faithfulness builds in us a track record of God's done it before, so I know he's going to do it again, and more this journey continues, we can, with the fullness of who we are, come into agreement with his will and trust that he's going to do it. And through that, Jesus is saying there is a release that comes through you for more of the power of heaven to collide with the brokenness of earth. And we have seen that over and over and over. That's been one of my favorite things so far in this journey of elevation. Prayer going from I'm begging, I'm pleading, I'm hoping, I'm wishing to I am releasing the heart of God right now. Not me, but because Jesus told us to pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he taught us to trust that that's his will. It's what he wants to do. So trust him and declare it. And we have watched miracles take place, hearts restored, incredible healing, both physical, emotional, mental, inside and out. We have watched the clash of kingdoms take place over and over again, where in the wake of it, you see the fruit of the Spirit. You see the heart of God. You see the goodness of heaven. And Jesus is saying, I believe this is an invitation here. Will you take that journey with me? It's not a magic prayer that you just chuck up. Like anything else in this journey with him, it's gonna be a process. It's gonna be humbling. It's gonna be victories. It's gonna be mistakes. It's gonna be failures. It's gonna be a process where you learn and grow and become more and more dependent on God. That's healthy. But it's an amazing invitation. Jesus is saying in prayer. Look what he's doing so far. Some big pieces on identity to start with. Your identity. Be this our Father. Beloved child, know who you are in God's eyes. Incredible. Live to see God exalted. Live to be God at the center of everything you do. And in the authority of Jesus, release, in the power of the Spirit, release more of God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, everywhere you go. Talk to God like that, is what he's saying. Learn to talk to God like that. So today, the question is, for us, how do we, in a daily, moment-by-moment basis, begin to look at this, at life through this kind of a lens? God, I want more of heaven to advance in me and through me. Don't get ahead of yourself and think that this is all about you and saving the world here. First and foremost, it's, Lord, what does it look like for the kingdom of God to advance in me today? Help me. Starts with me. I need help. What does it look like for you to come in the power of your Spirit and for there to be a clash of what's broken in me, what's hurting in me? What needs the heavenly goodness transforming power in me? And declare, today, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart, in my mind, in my actions, in my words, on earth as it is in heaven. And begin there of what does that look like for the transforming power of heaven to break into my thoughts today, break into my emotions today, break into my plans today, break into my desires today, break into my relationships today, and all of the hurt and the pain and the brokenness of this world and its status quo that's not okay with Jesus. As he demonstrates for us here in the book of Mark, how do we say, God, show me those things and let me see your heart enough and grow that trust that I can say, Lord, today, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day, Lord, where your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven in this area of my life. And may that be our walk every day and in every way that God so chooses to use us, in us and through us. This is a journey of learning to pray as Jesus did. So don't feel like, wow, there's a reason the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because how they prayed, look, because they'd already been taught to pray. We've all been taught to pray. But how they prayed looked and felt very different than how Jesus prayed. And the results and the power and the intimacy and the language and how he did it, what he was allowed to do, the authority, all of those things. And then Jesus says, he teaches his disciples. This is for you to learn as well. Learn, though. It's a journey. It may sound very foreign right now, but these are some of the ways, aspects, as followers of Jesus, we have the privilege to learn to communicate with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation.